Let's pray. Father, it's so good to be in the house of the Lord. And so good to hear testimonies of how you're moving in our schools, how you're moving in our lives, in our community. It's so good to know that we should never give up or get discouraged or to feel like all is lost, nothing can be done, because you are the Lord of the universe. There's no panic today in heaven. Your kingdom is not a kingdom of discouragement and woe to us, but it's a kingdom of light. It's a kingdom of glory. It's a kingdom that moves forward. It's a kingdom of majesty. It's a kingdom where you are calling out all the corners of the earth to people, calling them to yourself, saying you have made a way of redemption. They can be saved. They can be restored. They can live in a kingdom of the light of Jesus instead of in the darkness of this world. Father, we love our brother Bill. He's such an important part of this local church congregation. He means so much to our whole church, and he works so hard and puts out so much of himself to minister in so many ways, Lord. And we know even though he gets down sometimes, that he always comes back up swinging, always ready to keep on going. And what an example that is to all of us in this church. Lord, we ask you to give him an unction this morning. Give him extra power, extra energy, extra anointing, whatever he needs, Lord, to bring home to us this morning what you have been putting on his heart over the last month for him to share this morning in this place. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, Mr. Bill.
Thank you. Thank you. So I have some handouts. I was going to go ahead and hand them out, but I think we'll put them on the back table, and if people want them at the end of service, they can go ahead and pick them up. This morning's base scripture is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, and it says, "So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing." Encouragement takes place when two people strive to build each other up in Christ. That's the definition for us. The goal of encouragement is to inspire another person with courage, spirit, and confidence. But before I go further into encouragement, I want to talk about discouragement so you understand that too. So what's the goal of discouragement? It's the exact opposite. It's the act of depriving confidence, hope, spirit in another person. Discouragement and disappointment are normal emotions. We all experience them, even as Christians. But it's important to know how to make sure those debilitating emotions don't get the best of us. First, let us look at four reasons why we get discouraged and disappointed. Job felt discouragement and was discouraged with his wife and his friends. They didn't get it. In the midst of his suffering and questioning God, they tried to be helpful, but they ended up heaping more shame and blame on Job for his afflictions. We too can feel let down by our friends and family. They don't understand what we're going through or don't offer to help us as we wish they would. Our disappointment can turn to discouragement. Elijah became discouraged with life circumstances. Despite our persistent and fervent prayers, things don't turn out the way we'd hope they would. Elijah hoped that after all the miracles that the Israelites had saw on Mount Carmel, that Ahab and Jezebel would repent and put God first, but they didn't. King Ahab and Jezebel were as stubborn and hard-hearted as always, and Elijah felt discouraged, exhausted, and he told himself that his entire ministry was a waste. And you can find that story in 1 Kings chapter 19. Jeremiah felt angry and discouraged with God when he believed God was against him. And because of that perspective, he temporarily lost hope in God. And you can find this story in Lamentations chapter 3. The disciples also felt discouraged after Jesus was crucified before he rose from the dead. They said, "We were hoping that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." They couldn't see the biggest picture and felt disappointed that Jesus did not fight for his kingdom. Peter felt discouraged with himself when he realized that he wasn't as courageous as he thought he was. Jesus had warned him that he would deny him, but Peter's pride kept him from seeing himself clearly. I have a problem like Peter has with pride. We too can feel discouraged and even depressed when we fail to live up to our own expectations or someone else's expectations. Discouragement happens even when the strongest and the best people feel let down. Let me give you 5 points that you can use when you start to feel the black cloud of discouragement swallow you up. I don't know if you have ever had that problem, but I have, and this has helped. Point number one, you got to be honest. It doesn't do you any good to pretend that you don't feel what you're feeling. You can't take action against a negative feeling until you first admit that you have one. A strong Christian is not someone who never experiences negative feelings. It's someone who has learned what to do with them when he or she has them and how to process them biblically. Point two, take care of your body. If your body isn't working, your mind, emotions, and your will are also weakened. I love how God tended to Elijah's body first. Before addressing anything else, he provided ravens to feed him and gave him rest. Sometimes the circumstances of life drain us dry, and we need to press the pause button. Stop doing and simply rest and refresh. That's another area where I have a problem. Sometimes I will not rest. God says, come. Jesus says, come. Rest in my arm, but I flail around like a child that's overtired. Point three, pay attention to your thought life. Maturing as believers means we learn to think truthfully. That can be found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And that's in the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 5. All of us attempt to make sense of things that happen in our lives. We try to figure out why they happen and what it all means. It's crucial that we pay attention to what stories we are telling ourselves, and about others, and about God, in a particular situation, and whether or not those stories are actually true. For example, if you look at what Elijah was telling himself after he became discouraged, much of it wasn't true. Yet because he thought it added to his misery. And again, that's 1 Kings chapter 19. Jeremiah was also telling himself things about God that were not true. But because his mind believed his version of reality instead of God's, he lost hope. And that again is in Lamentations chapter 3. And in particularly verse 21, Jeremiah begins to have a change of mind and heart. And he says, this I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. He starts thinking about God and the characteristics of God. And all of a sudden he realizes that this all-powerful God is there, and it's his, you know, it's his fortress, and it's going to be okay. He's going to get through it. When his thoughts changed, his negative emotions also listed, and even though his circumstances stayed the same, the thought pattern changed. When that happens, his life starts to change. Point four. Train yourself to see life out of two lenses at the same time. It's a difficult thing to do. Well, some fish and birds can see like this, but many human beings, even though they have the ability, just won't. Okay, they see out of the right or the left, and that's it. When the Apostle Paul counsels us to be transformed by renewing our mind in Romans 12, verse 2, he's telling us that our mind needs to be trained to think differently than we have in the past. Part of this training is to learn to see both the temporal life, which is life is hard, and the eternal life, which is God has a purpose here, at the same time. That's really difficult. I mean, it is for me. I can think about this and say, yeah, life really stinks. And I can see God, and then I try to put it together, and And then it all gets kind of crazy. Part of this training, well, Paul speaks honestly of his temporal pain when he says he is hard-pressed on every side. You know, when you read Paul's letters, you can see his life is not the greatest. You know, it is not a bowl of cherries like we all want. The perfect job, the perfect marriage, the perfect blah, blah, blah. And he missed the mark, right? And there's a lot of pain. Yet he did not become crushed, despairing, abandoned, or destroyed. Why not? Because he learned to firmly fix the eternal perspective on his spiritual eyes. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. That's biblical. Second letter in Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 8 through 18. Paul never minimized the pain of the temporal, yet discouragement didn't win because he knew that God's purpose were at work. And if you want to know another example of that, you can go to Philippians in chapter 1, verses 12 through 14 for another example, and it's a good one. Point 5. This one I get a lot. Press close into God. The truth is, life is hard. People do disappoint us, and they hurt us, and we don't understand always the way of God. The prophet Nahum talks about a day of trouble and reminds us the Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble. He knows those who trust in him. If we're not in close trusting relationship with God, life's troubles can be unbearable. If you think about those that you know that don't have a relationship with God, and you read the papers, and you listen to the news, and you watch the TV, you see what happens to those people. A lot of them die before their time. A lot of them die at their own hand because they can no longer take the pain and the suffering of the world. I tell you, when things like this happen, it's good for us to focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Just stop the button. Press stop. Focus on Jesus. And be refreshed in what you see. The psalmist cried out, I would have despaired unless I had believed I would see God in the land of the living. And that's in Psalms 27. Oh, by the way, one final tip. The best way to chase out a negative feeling is with another feeling. It's like the best way for us to... When we give something up in our heart to Jesus, there's an empty space. Now, we can either fill that space with Jesus, or the enemy will fill it with his own type of spirit. The Bible teaches us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. And that's in Thessalonians 5:18. Gratitude is a power, an antidote. Gratitude is the antidote for discouragement. We may not be able to give God thanks for the difficult situation that we find ourselves in, but we can learn to look for things, and we can be thankful for things in the midst of our trouble. We will give and receive encouragement differently. Some use words, some use actions, and some engage both action and words. One of the problems with this new hairdo. Okay. So this morning I want you to take just a minute and think of how you like to receive encouragement. Is it by action or is it by a word? Encouragement doesn't come naturally for us. Think about that. Encouragement does not come naturally for us. So when you are getting ready to use encouragement, it's not natural. And if you think it's just going to come, you might be like Job's friends or his wife. So you got to be careful with encouragement and how you use it. We all have a tendency to be selfish people, consumed with our own needs and problems rather than the needs of others. And we have to remind ourselves of the value of encouragement. We have to work at it. We have to work at it. And I'll tell you another thing. You know what? You have to have the Spirit of God for true encouragement. You can't just walk up to somebody and blast something out because you have no idea of what you've just done. You may have pulled the pin on a hand grenade or lit the fuse on a huge bomb. We should remember how we felt when we received encouragement, true encouragement. Remember how you felt? Did you feel refreshed? Do you feel lifted up? Do you feel like you can go on? Do you feel like you've been reinforced? That's what we want to do when we encourage people. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13 says, "Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it's still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God." When we encourage one another, we help strengthen our spiritual bonds with one another, and we give godly guidance to one another. So, I think what's being said here is that as we as a body, as we encourage one another, we strengthen the bonds, we make the body stronger, we make the body able to do things in a coordinated effort. And that's what God is looking for. That's what Jesus wants. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works." Our relationships will be stimulated so that we motivate one another to love and to good deeds. That's what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to be out there encouraging one another in love, and when we encourage, we may be doing some good deeds, okay? That's what it's all about. And I've told you before, the in-between, you know, when you get saved and when you go to heaven, there's an in-between, and the in-between says that you're supposed to encourage one another in love and do good deeds for one another. And I'll tell you something, if we believers don't share this with one another, unbelievers will share their view with you, and I would guarantee that this is going to lead to disaster before it's all over and done with. As believers, we have a corporate responsibility. A corporate responsibility. We have a responsibility to one another in this body. Not to just ourselves. And I think that's why the Bible says that we should continue to meet together so that we can strengthen one another. And so that as we strengthen one another, we go out and do those good deeds that we're supposed to do. We must help others who stumble and falter. I told you before, when I first came to this church, one of my statements was, Christians are so good at taking a wounded Christian and putting a bullet in him, finishing him off, right? Instead of walking over and lifting him up and doing some bandaging and trying to help them back. Okay? We just get rid of, you know, boom, okay, next guy. Seriously, think about it. How many people have come in the door and walked out of here and other churches because they were hurt beyond repair because we made sure that before they left, we finished them off. Okay? I'm sorry. It's true. We're that way. We're not good people. Okay? We have to concentrate on the needs of others and not just our own individual salvation. So many of us sit in these chairs every Sunday hoping that God's going to give us more strength and more wisdom for our salvation. That's not what we're talking about here with encouragement, guys. We're talking about you, Dave, encouraging Holly, okay? Because you know that she's got a pain, and we want to help her beyond that pain, help her back to being who she's supposed to be. The whole goal of what I'm saying right now is to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, as opposed to spurring one another on to sin and complacency, or I could say mistakes and complacency, because we don't want to say that we've sinned. But the bottom line is sin. Hebrews calls us to lead others to a practical expression of love and an attractive display of unselfish deeds. See, if we do the other, people don't come near us because they're afraid. They're afraid that something's going to get them when they turn their back or when you go away to someone else and start speaking to them. So we're not able to bond spiritually. We're not able to encourage each other the way we should because we're afraid of what that person may do. So with that being said, we need to love each other, and we need to show each other these unselfish deeds so that each of us can feel comfortable with the other. And until we do that, the body will not be in the strength that Jesus wants it in. We must exhort and encourage one another as we wait for Jesus' return. Not just sit in the pew on Sunday hoping to hear something that's going to make you feel good, okay, and be idle. Because the second letter to the church in Thessalonica, Paul talks about this situation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 13 and 15. As for the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good. Take note of those who refuse to obey what we say in this letter. Stay away from them so they will be ashamed. Don't think of them as enemies, but warn them as you would a brother and sister. Paul wrote this second letter to the church to challenge the church for their wrong thinking about Jesus' return, because at that point in time, the church in Thessalonica said, well, he's coming back in a couple days, so I don't have to do anything more. I'll just sit back and chill out. Of course, we know that idle hands are evil, and we know that that's not what we're called to do, is sit back and wait. Apparently, many members of the church wrongly assumed that Jesus was going to come back in a matter of days. Paul's concern is less with the time frame of this whole situation and more with the way the church used this time frame as an excuse to do nothing. In response to such thinking, Paul closes the letter to this church by challenging them not to grow weary in doing good, and those who avoid idleness and embrace a life of service to the Lord will be faced with temptation to give up on living diligently for Jesus. We are going to be tested and in trial and in tribulation about following Jesus and about doing the right thing. I can tell you, the devil would much rather us just sit there and be idle. Because if you ever notice when you're playing baseball, if the ball is moving, you can put it wherever you want. Good hitters, when the ball's moving toward them, they can put it in the right field, they can put it in the left field. But if the ball ain't moving, it's a lot harder to hit it. Okay? It's a lot harder to get it to the bat. Right? And that's the same with Christians. If we're not doing anything, it's a lot harder for God to get you motivated. If you're out there doing something, even if it's the wrong way, he'll get you going in the right way. Okay? Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13 and 15. Again, I want to repeat it. As for the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good. Take note of those who refuse to obey with what we say in this letter. Stay away from them so they will be ashamed, and don't think of them as an enemy. But warn them as you would your brother or your sister. Okay? That means don't finish them off. Okay? Build them back up. Let them know what's wrong here and how to get them on the right track by encouragement. And not encouragement of them doing wrong, encouragement of us doing good deeds. And usually you won't have that problem if we're in fact doing it. Everybody's going to follow suit pretty much. You know, humans will watch other people and then they'll do what other people do. If you don't believe me, when the Beatles came to America, we went from the Beach Boys haircut to the Beatle haircut, right? Each of us must take an active role by encouraging other believers to stand firm in their faith in the light of Jesus Christ's return. He's coming. We need to be ready. The day that he comes and we look at him, are we going to say, yes, I've been a true and faithful servant? Or are we going to go, yeah, I was waiting for you. I'm glad you're here now. I can't wait to get upstairs to heaven. When we each understand that we were chosen by God to be a part of this body of believers, it should affect the way that we view church. Not as something you got to do every Sunday. Church, the body, and what it does. How are you involved in the church? Are you involved in the church? Finally, we're to model the words of Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. And he says, "And I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, 'It is more blessed to give than receive.'" Boy, we've taken that piece of scripture and went everywhere with it. It's better to give than receive, so I'll give the guy $5. Or it's better to give than receive. It's better to give your time than to have people spending time. It's better to give your riches than try to get your riches. It's better to love other people than just to love yourself. You follow what I'm saying here? This scripture goes a long way from what we usually tie it into. Acts chapter 20, Paul's example gives us a valuable insight into the role of each of us and our church when it comes to encouraging others in the body of Christ. Again, it's more blessed to give than receive. In Paul's ministry, he always served with humility, never burdened others with the needs of his ministry. He was a tent maker, so he made his own money, supported his own actions. He plied the trade while he was in the ministry. Even in the darkest times, he testified with courage. The darkest times, even when he was in jail with Barnabas after they'd been whipped, he continued to testify. Paul concluded his speech with emphasis on the proper relationship to material goods. He quoted Jesus as having said, "It's more blessed to give than receive." If we have truly experienced God's grace, we will be examples of generous giving, seeking to bless others even as we ourselves have been blessed. Encouraging others does not come natural to us. We need to have a pure heart to be able to give proper encouragement to others. We need to inspire others with courage as we wait for the coming of Jesus. Spur each other on to continue our spiritual walk. We must encourage each other to stand firm in the faith, knowing that Jesus is coming soon. We need to motivate each other to persevere in our spiritual walk. We need to celebrate the good deeds that others do so that we will do them also. But that doesn't mean to put them on a pedestal, but when these things happen, we need to recognize them, okay? It's important, because if we see good deeds being done, we're going to do them too. The brother and sister who stumble and falter, we must help them back to their feet so that they can continue to walk. We must remember it is more blessed to give than receive. So this morning I want to kind of close and wrap everything up with some encouragement to all of you. To you I say, stand your ground. Remember who you are. You have all the power of the Father. I'm going to stop there for a minute. We have all the power of the Father. So I'm going to tell you a little story, okay? There was a guy, he went to cut down a tree in his backyard, and the tree was like 24 inches around, okay? So he went to Ace Hardware because he wanted to get the biggest, most powerful saw so he could cut this tree down. So he went to Ace Hardware to rent one, and the guy goes, well, I got a 36-inch gas-operated chainsaw here. That'll do the job. And the guy goes, great. So he rents the saw, and he goes home. And he gets back home at 9:30, like 5 o'clock at night. He's still cutting. So he goes back to Ace, and the guy goes, well, how'd it go? And he goes, well, I've been working since I picked the saw up, and I haven't cut the tree down yet. And he goes, well, what's the problem? Can you tell me what's wrong? He said, just won't cut. And the guy goes, well, wait a minute. You know, he takes the saw, puts it on choke, and he pulls the handle and starts up. The guy goes, what's that noise? He had no idea the power he had. He didn't. The power was there, but he didn't know how to use it. So he spent all day trying to cut a tree down. Well, you have all the power of the Father. When trials and tribulation make themselves known, remember you are never alone. Even when you cry out to have the seas part so you can escape, or when you call out to have the mountains move so you can go down a clear, flat path, when you cry out and you don't receive an answer, remember, he never leaves you. He has a plan for you. And part of that plan is for you to bring the kingdom of God to others. Persevere, run the race, keep your faith, remember the hope that you have in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. You were once lost. I was once lost. But now we've been found. Jesus has prepared a place for you in his mansion. Now, there may be some of you here today that haven't made a decision about Jesus. There may be some of you that have made a decision about Jesus but walked away. So I want to tell you a story. It's an old story. It's about a woman who came from the wrong side of town, and she was shunned by everyone, her own people, the people in her neighborhood. But the town had a community well. And back then, they didn't have plumbing. So she had to go down to the community well every day to draw water. She hated that job because she knew that when she went down to draw water, there'd be other people there. And, of course, the stuff starts, right? The ripping down, the discouragement of who she is and what she'd done. And she's been in a lot of pain. And she's always looked for love. And 5 times she thought she found love. And 5 times she was divorced. And this pain was horrible. When she woke up in the morning, it was with her. Matter of fact, you know what? When she laid her head down on the pillow, it was still with her. And at night, she dreamed about this pain, and she didn't get enough sleep. And now she found another man because she's still looking for that love. But you know what? She hasn't married this guy yet because, you know what? The pain's still there. And she doesn't feel safe and secure with this man like she thought she would. But anyway, she's got to go down to the well, and she knows that she only goes at this time period because usually there'll be nobody there. And she doesn't have to put up with the stuff. So she grabs her buckets and she's going down to the well, and she gets near the well, and lo and behold, here's a guy. So she stops and she's like, maybe I'll go back and I'll come back later. And then she starts thinking, I can't do that because you know what? Later there's going to be more people here. I'd rather have one guy than the crowd to insult me and make me feel bad. So she goes down to the well, and she gets ready to draw the water. And the man looks at her and he says, hey, would you give me a drink? she looks at him, she goes, "This guy's a Jew. He shouldn't even be talking to me. They hate me, just like everybody else, but they hate me even worse." She says, "Why are you asking me for a drink?" And the guy says, "Well, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." She answers him, "How do you do that? You don't even have a rope or a bucket to get down in the well. And this well is really deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think that you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well for us? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals have enjoyed?" The man replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon be thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give them will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." And the woman replied, "Hey, give me some of that water, and then I'll never be thirsty again. And I won't have to come here and get any more water." The man replied, "Go get your husband." And she said, "I don't have a husband." He goes, "You're right, you don't have a husband. The guy you're with, you haven't married yet, but you've been married 5 times before, and you were divorced. So you've told me the truth." And at this point, she's like, "Hey, who is this guy?" And he talks to her about God and worshiping, right? And when it's all over with, she can't believe what she's heard, and she goes back into town. Now get this, she goes back into town, those people that don't like her, and tells the story, and says, "You got to go see this guy." And they all went out and saw him, and they all believed, and they got that living water, and they got that love. And that woman, her pain was gone. If you don't believe, if you've walked away and you have this pain, you can get rid of it immediately. All you have to do is believe in the Son of God. You become a child of God. You're reconciled with Him. You have the power that He has. You're never going to be alone again. I don't know how much time we have here, but what I would like to do is I want to split this whole entire body up into small groups for quick prayer, because I think there's a lot of prayer that we need to pray today, okay? If you need to ask for forgiveness, do it. If you need to forgive somebody else today, do it. If you need to intercede for someone today, do it. If you just want to pray and thank God for what He's done for you today, do it. If you want to just pray the prayer of faith, do it. And I want you to remember something, that when we get into the group, there's no one better than anybody else. We're all sinners, all of us. There's nothing that anyone has done here that should embarrass any of us, because we're all the same. And God already knows what we've done in our past life, okay? But He does know what is in store for us in the future, too. I want you to just give it up today. Pray your heart and give it up to God. And at this point, I'd say this. Linda, would you go in that corner? Abby, would you go in that corner? Georgia, would you go in this corner? George, could you come up here with Beth? So we have 4 separate areas. I want you to get up now and move to someone. And don't go to someone because you know them. Go somewhere where you don't know them, okay, and pray together. And pray what I told you right now. Get up. Go to the corners and pray.